Well, let's come to the scriptures. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin to read at verse 32 through to verse 46. So that's Luke 23, beginning to read at verse 32 and through to verse 46. Let's hear God's word. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. This is God's holy and infallible word. What I'd like us to think about this morning is nine words that saved his soul. Nine words that saved his soul. And God willing, this evening, I'd like us to think about 13 words that assured his soul. So this morning, it's nine words that saved his soul. And then, God willing, pray for me this afternoon as I finish my sermon. I've not finished it yet. But I would like to preach on the same passage, 13 words that assured his soul. And what were the nine words? Well, we find them in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, and these are the nine words, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, the commentators that I've read would say that it should be, Lord, remember me when thou come in thy kingdom. Lord, remember me when thou come in thy kingdom and not into thy kingdom. Because according to the scriptures, he's already in the kingdom. Psalm 2 verse 6 tells us there that the Lord has placed his king on the mount. And in Psalm 145:13, it tells us there that his kingdom's everlasting. So I would think it would have been better translation, although I'm not changing the scriptures, but for him to have said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. As I said, he's already king. That was placed on his on the inscription. Jesus, the King of the Jews, was right. Although Pilate didn't know he was writing it, writing the truth, but it was the truth. So it's 9 words that saved his soul. Words from a heart and not from a head. There's many people today know quite a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. They can tell you where he died, they can tell you when he died, they can tell you why he died. But it's all in their head. But these 9 words didn't come from his head. They come from his heart that had been changed. And the question I've put here was, have you said them? Have we said them? Have we actually said, Lord, remember me? Well, we should have said them. If we're saved this morning, then we have saved them. Just as this young man, but did they come from the heart? And when I was reading this the other day there, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When you think about the situation, first and foremost, is a perfect example of God's grace. Here's a man who has been punished for his sin. He's been caught out. He's been tried, and the verdict has been that he has been found guilty, and he's on the cross because of his sin. He's being punished for what he has done. And when we read Matthew's Gospel, we find that this man was amongst those who derided the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew, the two of them derided the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we find there's only one of them that derides the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to the other one, I'm just as guilty as you. And yet we find these words, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a wonderful, excellent example of the grace of God. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He said that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I've not come for the righteous, but I've come for the unrighteous. I've come for the sinners. And yet the Bible tells us, and these Pharisees should have known this, that there is none righteous, no, not one. So here we see a wonderful picture of the grace of God. And when we look in the mirror, again we see a lovely picture of the grace of God. Because we see ourselves as a saved person. All our sins have been dealt with on the cross. The situation is the most excellent example, as I say, of the grace of God. And when you consider the situation that we've just been speaking about, we don't know how bad this man was. We don't know what crimes he committed. He must have been up there for murder, for that was a capital punishment with the Romans. And yet we find him being able to say these words. Consider the situation. Three men, all in the same situation. They're all near death. They're all hanging on the cross because of punishment. They're all in agony. They all know within themselves there is no hope for them. Yes, they're all in the same situation, but not for the same reason. And that must be observed. They're not for the same reason. Two of them are there because of their sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20 tells us there that the soul that sinneth shall die. So two of the men are there because of their sin. And there's one man on there because of sin. Notice that I didn't say his sin. They were there because of their sin, but Jesus was on the cross because of sin. Second Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. For he has made him sin who knew no sin for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21 and following, he talks there about there was no sin or guile found in him. 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, two of them were there because of their sin, but Jesus was there because of sin. God sent his Son into the world to deal with sin. So that's why Jesus was hanging on the cross. It wasn't his own sin, but it was for sin. He was dealing with sin. He was taking away the sins of all his people. He was a substitute. A substitute is one who was dying in place of. Consider the situation that we find here on Calvary. Three men, all nailed to a cross, all destined to die within, as they would think, 2 or 3 days, dying in agony. One of them deriding the Lord Jesus Christ, the other one calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful grace! That Lord Jesus Christ, who was hanging there in agony, should accept this man's plea. He didn't say to him, you deserve to be there. You've just said it yourself. We deserve to be here. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say that. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, I'm hanging here myself. What can I do for you? Humanly speaking, I'm in the same situation. But these 13 words from the Lord Jesus Christ, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Here is the gift of God being shown to all those around them, because the Lord's shouted, he cried, he didn't moan. He cried when he spoke. And he spoke loud enough for those who were round about that they might hear. And they would hear. They would hear the cries of this man. And they would hear the invitation and the promise that would come from the Lord Jesus Christ. The situation is there's no hope. There's no hope for anyone on the cross. And yet there is hope. Peter would tell us years later that we have been given this lively hope in his first epistle. A lively hope, a living hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a situation there must have been in the crowd as they were deriding the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the Son of God, we'll come down. If God wants you, he'll bring you down. Oh yes, they were all deriding there. But on the mind and on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was the soul of one man. This is why he was given the body. as Paul tells us there in Philippians, it's a mystery how God could be manifested in the flesh. This is why he came. He came for one man on this situation. We have here a deathbed confession. Surely he was on the verge of hell. The two of them were on the verge of hell. The gates were about to be opened. And they were about to be thrown into hell. And yet he was saved. A deathbed confession. And there's only one in the scriptures. There's no other deathbed confession in the scriptures. This is the only one. And why is it there? That we might not presume. I'll wait till later. How many people say that? I've said it to people on the streets. Today is the day of salvation. Oh no, I'm too young. I'll wait till I'm older. I'll wait till I'm almost dead and then I'll ask them. It's there so that we do not presume. But it's also there to give us hope that it can happen. There are people that I've read about. I have an old book of the London City Mission in the 1800s. And it tells us of the missionaries there that were in the tenements. And the amount of people that died. The amount of people that gave a deathbed confession. And yet as he was leaving, they were cursing him. And yet there were still those who were saved through the witness of the London City Mission, as he read. And that's not only the London City Mission, through other missions, people are being saved. People in hospices, people in hospital, people in their homes, as people visit them and explain to them the way of salvation, God can take them from the very depths of hell, take them from the pit, and place their feet on the rock. Lead us to the rock that is higher than I. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. He told Moses, he said, I go before you and I'm going to stand on the rock and just strike the rock and water will come out. He was standing on the rock. And the most wonderful thing I've read, it said that we can be knocked down on that rock, but we cannot be knocked off. We can be knocked down, and we can be knocked down on the rock, but we can't be knocked off. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Look at verse 39. What did this man think about? He's almost ready to die. And one of the malefactors which hang railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. Come down and let's see if you are the Christ. And don't forget, save us. Save us. All he was interested in was the physical. He wanted to go back to what he was doing. But you'll notice that in this scripture reading here, Jesus had no answer. Jesus never answered them. The other one was concerned for the spiritual in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He must have been thinking about the spiritual because he knew that his body was going to die. He knew what was going to happen probably with his body. When they were taken down that were crucified, they were usually burned. So he wasn't thinking about the physical. He must have been thinking about the spiritual. The man next to him, Jesus, was going to die as well. So he was thinking about the spiritual. Where there was no answer given to the other one in verse 39, living hope was given to the one in verse 42. One was claiming help, though his heart was as hard as ice. and one was asking for help, his heart was softened by grace. One was claiming help. If you are the Christ, then prove it. And prove it by saving yourself, and prove it by saving us. His heart was hard. And the other one wasn't claiming help, the other one was asking for help. Lord, remember me. I'm asking you, Lord. I'm not demanding, I'm not claiming, I'm asking. 9 words that saved his soul. But you see, before these 9 words were uttered, 4 things had to happen concerning this man on the cross. In verse 40, "But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" The first thing we see here was he was convicted of his sin. In Matthew, he's deriding the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, and there's only just a matter of just moments, because in Matthew, it's just before the 3 hours of darkness. So the miracle happened almost instantaneously. And there was that conviction of sin. But the other answered, said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" So the first thing that has to come is conviction of sin. Look at verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." There was that repentance. We are due this. We deserve this. Justly. "But this man has done nothing amiss." This man is innocent. Herod said he was innocent. Pilate said he was innocent. Pilate's wife said he was innocent. And here's the man on the cross saying, "This man is innocent. He is not dying for sins that he has committed. He's dying unjustly, as it were, according to the people." But it wasn't unjustly according to his father, for that was the reason he was sent, that he would die for his people. So there was conviction of sin, there was that repentance. And then in verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom." There was that faith. When you come in your kingdom, or in, it says here, into your kingdom, there was faith that this man that was next to him, who was going to die the same as me, that he can do something concerning my soul. I'm trusting him. He's going to die, I'm going to die, but he's able to do something after death. There was that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that he is the only way of salvation. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. There's that faith. It doesn't have to be a strong faith. It doesn't have to be a weak faith, as long as it's a saving faith. This man didn't have a strong faith. He had done nothing. He had been taught nothing. I was told a story just the other day. It's a made-up story. And 2 men were talking in heaven. And one of the men that was in heaven was this man that was on the cross. And the other one said to him, "Nice to see you. Tell me something about yourself. What church did you belong to?" And he said, "I didn't belong to a church." "Oh. Well, where was you baptized?" Well, I haven't been baptised. Well, what college did you go to learn these things? I didn't go to college. He said, if you've done none of these things, how come you're here? And the man answered him and said, the man on the cross told me to come. And that's what it is. It's not by works of righteousness that we do, but it's according to his grace, to his glory, to his faithfulness. Oh yes, there's conviction of sin, there's repentance and there's faith. And look at verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today wilt thou shalt be with me in paradise. There was the assurance. And Paul was given the same assurance when Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Against what day? Against the day of resurrection. Against the day of judgment. Against the day when all will be made right. So there's four things that had to happen before he could say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what does it take to change your mind? As I've often said, Matthew chapter 27, verse 43 and following, it talks there about the two of them deriding the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 40, only one of them derided the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it take to change his mind? The Lord Jesus has not been preaching. He's not been talking about the way of salvation. So what could have changed his mind? Well, I would say three things. Four things if you want to say the grace of God. But three things, humanly speaking. Watching, listening, and seeing. The first thing, watching. He must have watched the Lord's reaction to being crucified. I would imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was in the centre, would have been crucified first. We don't know, but I would imagine that he would have been crucified first, and this man would have been stood there with his cross, and he would have watched the Lord Jesus Christ lying on the cross and not cursing, not fighting, not threatening, while they put the nails in his hands and in his feet. He would have been watching and seeing the reaction of this man who was in the middle cross. He would have been listening. When the cross was put up, he would have been listening to what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. Again, there was no reviling, no threatening. There was, Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He would have heard him talking to this woman at the foot of the cross, handing her over to this disciple who was next to her. He would have heard him speaking to concerning words. He wouldn't have heard him shouting back at the crowd who were deriding him. So he would have been watching, he would have been listening, and he would have been looking. He would see the inscription. How did he know he was coming into a kingdom? Because he saw on the inscription, Jesus the King of the Jews. So there was no preaching, there was no teaching, but there was observing. And this man would have observed the Lord Jesus Christ, his actions, listened to his words. And he would have seen something of the divinity of this man who was in the middle cross. And that's what we have to endure as well, or have to come under. We need to watch. We need to listen. And we need to see that Jesus is the one who he says he is. We've got to remember this, that the Lord was in charge. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Jesus says there that the Father loves him, for he lays down his life for his people. He has the power to lay it down, and he has the power to take it up again. The Lord's in charge of this crucifixion. Yes, man has done his worst, but God has done his best. This is the way of salvation. Blood has to be shed. The Old Testament's full of it. Even in the New Testament, before the curtain was rent in two, there was blood that had to be shed for the covering of their sins. But as soon as that blood was shed on Calvary and the curtain was rent in two, the blood did not cover the sins, but the blood took away the sin. My sins have all been taken away. Every Christian's sin has been taken away. The Lord was in charge. This is what this man would have observed. This man doesn't curse and swear. This man doesn't fight. He doesn't threaten. He accepts. I'm sure that he and his colleague would have fought when they were putting him on the cross. I'm sure they would have fought. I'm sure they would have swore at him. I'm sure they would have threatened him. Although the threats wouldn't have been any good because they were going on the cross. But I'm sure they must have done that. I would have done it. You would have done it. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't, because he had come to give his life a ransom for many. Nine words that imply that this man now believes certain things. And I'll finish with this. They imply that he believes certain things. First and foremost, he believes in life after death. Remember me. I'm going to die. You're going to die. But remember me when you come in your kingdom. So he now believes that there is life after death. And how many people would say to you today that when you're dead extinction, there's no more, you go in the grave, you come into corruption, and that's it? But he may have had this point. If he knew there was a judgment day from God, I'm sure he wouldn't have lived the way he lived. He wouldn't have committed the sins that he committed. He wouldn't have been dying for those sins. So he would probably have had no thought concerning death and the life to come. He would have thought that it didn't exist. But now he did believe. Remember me. Now he believed in the resurrection. People laughed. Even those who were working in the temple didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they tried to trick him. Here we have the situation, Lord. Now you explain it to us. Here's a woman who's been married seven times to seven brothers. Now if there's a resurrection, whose husband is she going to be hers? Because she's had seven. If you say the same about the woman at the well, she's had five husbands. Well, who's going to be her husband if there's a resurrection? And Jesus says to the Pharisees, who should have known better, you don't know the scriptures. When we go into heaven, we're just like the angels. We don't get married. We don't produce children. We don't do anything that happens down here. We are pure. But he remembered the resurrection. Remember me, Lord. Again he said, I'm going to die, but there must be life after death, which means if there's life after death, you must come from death. So he believed now in the resurrection. Thirdly, he believed that the one hanging beside him was able to fulfill his request. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed that Jesus was able to fulfill his request. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. Will he save me if I believe on him? Is he able to save me? Do you know what I've done? Do you know the sins I've committed? Is he able to take all my sins? Yes, he is. Of course he is. So now he believed that this one who was about to die with him, he was able to fulfill his request. The people round about must have thought it was a stupid request. He's asking this man on the cross to remember him. They're both going to die. But it wasn't a ridiculous question. It was a question that came from a heart that had been changed. And fourthly, the kingdom is a place to be desired. Lord, remember me when you come in, your kingdom. It's a place to be desired. And lastly, he believed that the kingdom already existed. When you come in, your kingdom. It already exists. You're hanging there. You're just about to die. But there's a kingdom that you have, and it already exists. A wonderful 9 words that saved a man's soul. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The things that changed, and it was all because of God's grace. And I take it we all believe these 5 points. You must believe the 5 points. You can't pick and choose. And God is able to save into the uttermost those that come to him by Christ. Well, the time's gone, so I'll finish there. But 9 words. That saved a man's soul. 9 words that saved my soul. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same words that saved your soul. Because we must believe. That's the important word. Believe. Have faith. Let's pray.